Well, good morning, CTK. Good to have you here this morning. What a glorious, glorious weekend as we head in. And believe it, the first Sunday in May already. Some exciting things are coming up next week. Anybody know what next week is? Mother's Day. No, it's May 13th. Oh, it's also Mother's Day. It's going to be some exciting stuff going around here on Mother's Day. In fact, I want to encourage you to bring your cameras because there's going to be a photo opportunity. I'm not going to tell you anymore. I'm just going to say you're going to want to bring your camera and bring your mom, and there's going to be a neat photo opportunity next week, so it should be a lot of fun. Also, next week's exciting because Chris Del Rey, her Spanish ministry church, is going to be relocating. They've been planning this for a number of years. It has finally come the time, and they have found an awesome place behind Cookout between West Inhouse Boulevard and Carowinds Boulevard. If you're going north, it's on the left. And their first worship in that location, which is an awesome location for Spanish-speaking people, is going to be next Sunday on Mother's Day. So I ask you to be keeping them in prayers. We're actually going to be going over there as staff and other people on Thursday morning at 9 a.m. if you want to join us, but you can't miss it. There's a car wash there, there's a cookout, and there's all kind of great spots, about a 5,000 square foot space, and it's going to allow them to grow in a much greater way than they've been to here meeting at this time. So it should be really awesome next Sunday, May 13th. Yeah, they're not all in here, but give them a round of applause. If you see Frank and Rose and people from Chris Del Rey, greet them and encourage them. In fact, the new church name is going to be Puerto Nuevo, right? It means Newport because their focus is people are coming into this land from Spanish-speaking countries, and this is a new place and a new port. So great new name, new location starting up next week for Chris Del Rey. Should be really awesome. Also remind you, Go Big's coming up. And Go Big is when we go into the community and bless people and just pour out love on them. There's a sign up in the foyer. You can't miss it. May 19 is the day, this week and next week. We need about 20 people per location. That's at least 60 of us. But I think we can probably pull off a couple hundred. Wouldn't that be great? We're going to be blessing Southwest Middle School. We're going to be blessing a dance ministry that takes place in this place. And we're going to be blessing people in a free car wash over by Harris Teeter area. So sign up for one of those events. Should be really great. You can see it in the foyer. Let's go love on people. That's what we're about, sharing the life-giving message of Jesus Christ. If you're with us for the first time, we're in a series called Missing Pieces. And the reason we're thinking about these things is because in the Bible, Jesus is constantly showing us things that are absent from our lives. And when they are absent from our lives, it makes our lives less abundant. In fact, many times it can leave us in pretty miserable situations and kind of living life in what I'd call a half-life. We're just kind of getting by. If you've missed any of those, you can go online and pick them up. Each week, we've taken a particular piece that you're going to go, whoa, I didn't realize that was missing. If I had that in my life would be more abundant and more full. The passage we've been looking at is from John 10:10. I want to invite you to read that with me together. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that you may have life and have it abundantly. So we see consistently in the scriptures that the thief, Satan, has an intention. And his intention is to steal, and you'll see the progression, to kill and to destroy. His intention is to take something from you that begins to lead to an aspect of death in your life and eventually destroy your life, in essence, to pull you away from God, who is the only one who can give life. So there's a progression of how deep Satan can come. And the first thing that he seeks to do is to take something from us that leads us in a place by which leads to an aspect of death in our lives and eventually pull us away from God altogether. The missing piece that I want to talk about today is the piece of forgiveness. The missing piece of forgiveness. Now, all of these are important topics because Satan wants to kill us in many ways. But there's probably not one more central to the scriptures than the issue of forgiveness. In fact, when you think about it, that is why Jesus came. That is the core aspect of the cross. He came to forgive our sins. Hear me, church? If Satan can steal forgiveness, then he has you.
He can take you away from the abundance of the life-giving message of Jesus of the cross. He can steal the very essence of why God has come to us. And he does it in very sly ways. So we want to hear carefully what he wants to give us in the midst of this life. In the Freedom Book, we share a course we call here at CDK called Freedom. And with that Freedom course, and is shared in many community groups and also a class, is a Freedom Conference. And the purpose of that Freedom course and that Freedom Conference is to do what we talk about here, to experience God and find freedom. The central chapter in that book is on this aspect of forgiveness. And I'm going to quote to you how it opens up in that phrase. It says this: "We live in a fallen world, and because of that, we face the realities of hurt and offense. The words and deeds of others can wound us to the core in indescribable ways. Things like neglect, abuse, violence, betrayal, cruel remarks can cause bitterness and resentment to fill our hearts. And although it may not be our intention, unforgiveness becomes the result." Unquote. What I want to acknowledge is there's not a person sitting in this room that has not been offended. And I don't want to weigh lightly at all the levels and depth of those offenses. For those of you watching on Facebook today, you know that you know that you know that there has been stuff that is hard to let go of. And what I'm not saying is that forgiveness is about belittling the level of the offenses, the level of the hurt, and the deep pain that often becomes throughout generations that are carried and passed on. That's not what we're saying. But what we do know that we know that we know is the last thing Satan wants in your life and my life is to forgive. Because if he can keep you and me in a state of unforgiveness, he will steal something vital to the abundance Jesus wants to give. He will bring a death to our soul and to our heart. And he will move us away from the cross and the forgiveness of God altogether. A lot is at stake in what happens to you and me in our life. And we've all been there. I want to open up to you a few things that I have learned over these 30 years of teaching you. Few things that I believe are central in how Satan uses this tool so effectively. And I just want to give you seven. If you've got your notes, pull them out. You're going to want to take some notes today. I've listed these also in your outline. Number one I'm going to put down is bitterness. Bitterness is one of those things that we often don't even see coming up. In fact, when the Bible speaks about bitterness, it calls it a root. A root of bitterness. Now, when you have a weed in your yard, what do you want to pull it out by? Its root. Why do you want to do that? Because it's going to come right back if you don't get the root. And bitterness has a root. And that root lives in there. And it begins to grow and it keeps coming out. It keeps growing up. It keeps putting out stuff over and over and over. So the Bible calls it a root of bitterness. And the root of bitterness emerges in our lives because of unforgiveness, because of offense, because of things that have happened in our lives that we can't come out. And it begins to play out in our lifestyles, in our ways, and in our generational curses that we call it. They just play out on and on and on and on. In some ways, it begins to look like lack of joy. You know, you have joy one moment and then something happens and that joy goes away. It begins to kind of look like judgment, that you're always finding fault in other people. That's because of a root of bitterness in there. Some that's trying to constantly satisfy and soothe itself. It finds its way in always finding something wrong somewhere. I mean, you could walk in a room like this and you're going, man, I don't like the color. There's a root of bitterness in there. Or you come in here and go, man, the carpet looks ugly. I mean, the root of bitterness always makes you looking for fault or something wrong. That's a root of bitterness. You'll find it in your marriage. You'll find it in your relationships. You'll find it in everything, anywhere, everywhere, because you can never be satisfied because that root is in there just making your soul what I call sour. That's one of the things that unforgiveness brings. Another result is walls that surround our heart. when you and I are offended, we all know it, a wall goes up. Okay? It goes up. And why does it go up? Because that's a self-protective mode. When we're offended, we naturally, in our human response, want to protect. I do it, you do it. Man, I'm going to be careful next round or whatever. And those walls come out, and it's difficult to go to the next relationship and really open ourselves up. We know that the wall goes up between us and that person. We feel that immediately. But we often don't see the walls that are now going up with our spouse, with our friends, and with others. Because that offense, we're beginning to go, man, I'm not going to allow that from anyone. And guess what? If walls begin to go up with one another, guess who else they go up with? They go up with God. You see, you can't put a wall up against one person and not have that wall go up against everyone. Because when a wall covers your heart, it covers everybody. And then all of a sudden, we're living in a relationship with God that's kind of half relationship. We're not able to really feel the deep love of God because we really can't feel the deep love with anyone else. Because these offenses is called these walls to grow up. And so we kind of just kind of come to church and we just kind of believe and we just kind of love God, but we don't really have this intimate passion for God. These are people who kind of walk around in this relationship with God, but they really don't feel anything for God. They don't really feel anything for anyone. It comes from unforgiveness. It's a sad and difficult place to be. Another one is consumption of thoughts. When we're in a place of unforgiveness, and you know it and I know it, what are you thinking about? You're thinking about that, right? You're thinking about the offense. And you can say, well, you might go for a few days and you stop thinking about it. And all of a sudden you wake up one day and you go, whoa, I hadn't thought about that in a while. Guess what we start doing? Start thinking about it. Because you remember, you hadn't been thinking about it. It just keeps coming around and it never seems to quite go away. You know, I can't imagine, I have it in my own life, how much energy and creativity that we lose. How much love and positive giving that we have that we lose because we're consumed with the past. We're consumed with a relationship. We're consumed with what we have not let go. We're living, that's where Satan, he would love for us to be there. Satan does not want us to be creative and acting and loving for God forward. He would much rather us being closed down to our heart and consumed in our thoughts about our past. It's a perfect place that he'd want us to be. He wants to kill, steal, and destroy. I was with a person this past week. We were gathered together to think about some things here at Christ the King, some exciting new progressions at Christ the King that are coming up. And we were chatting and talking about this, and the folks that I was with left, and then I was continuing a conversation with this friend. I've known this friend for a long time. In fact, I married him years and years and years ago. She looked at me and tears began to flow down her eyes and said, a good friend of mine. Actually, I have to preface that. We used to work together. We're in a company, a fundraising company, and some things went wrong, and he left and started another company, and we were best friends, and I haven't talked to him in years. Guess what she's thought about every day? She said, his daughter just died. She was the gal that died in the UNCC party bus when she flew out on the window on Independence Boulevard. She says, I ache for this man that I haven't talked to in a long time. And now I don't even know how to reach out to him and say, it'll even console the situation with his daughter that's so horrible. If we hadn't settled this offense. I looked at her and she said, what can I do? She's tried all the ways to go around it this way. I've told a friend this. Hey, please tell him I'm thinking about him too. And all these things around. She says, I'm going to go to the funeral. And I told her, I said, just go. Give him a hug. Say, I'm sorry for your loss. I said, there's nothing to settle. The relationship's what's important. Forgiveness allows it just to be free. Boy, how it can consume our thoughts. It has yours and it has mine. Number four, the results of unforgiveness lead to unforgiveness. Now, I can't emphasize this enough. Because when we live in an unforgiven state, we don't forgive ourselves either. We live in unforgiveness. We are the ones that continue to carry guilt or shame. We continue to bring up the things in our lives that we're not proud of, that we made mistakes, that we wish we could do overs, because we can't forgive ourselves, because we can't forgive others. Literally, unforgiveness leads to a cycle of unforgiveness. And all of a sudden, the unforgiveness isn't just on the person or the people that we haven't forgiven. All of a sudden, it's now coming back the other way. We're living in a double unforgiveness. We're an unforgiveness of ourselves, which then begins to create an even deeper bitterness and an even deeper closure of the heart, and all that begins to swing forward. But there's an even deeper level of this. Let me share with you from Mark chapter 11. Jesus says this: whenever you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, in essence, let me say it again. Whenever you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone. Now, let's just hold right there. Let's stop before at the comma. What's important that he's saying here? He's saying that unforgiveness affects our prayer life. It affects our relationship with God. We know that God has forgiven us, but we really can't even go to God in prayer. We can't talk to God deeply in prayer when we have unforgiveness in our heart. Literally, what Jesus is saying is, when you're ready to pray, the first thing you should do is go and ask somebody else and forgive them and talk with them and be engaged with them in whatever way. You must go and forgive before you can do it. And he goes on to say, so that your Father also who is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. May we never think about it. Say, oh, I thought the gospel was the gospel. I thought Jesus just came to forgive my sin. Forgiveness has a connection. And in an instant in the Lord's Prayer, the only prayer, the only thing that the disciples ever asked Jesus to teach them was how to pray. And right in the middle of that prayer is this incredible phrase, right in the, you can consider it a sandwich, is right in the middle of the Lord's Prayer. It's like the Oreo cookie. You got the good chocolate, then you got the good stuff in the middle, then you got the chocolate. Right in the middle is, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. The only part of the Lord's Prayer that actually has a condition. What he's saying is, our relationship with God is broken when we live in a state of unforgiveness. Isn't that exactly where Satan wants us to be? Not even to be able to receive the forgiveness of our Heavenly Father, because we're living in the midst of all this shame and brokenness and unforgiveness and of our own and our own situation. Number five I put down is lack of faith. I've watched how unforgiveness has led me into a lack of faith, and it leads you into a lack of faith. Because what I'm really saying is, if I don't really believe God can restore these relationships, and it isn't even about always reconciliation. It's about me. It's about, am I willing to let go? Can I let go? Can I find freedom? If I don't really believe that God can settle this account and God can take care of things in the end, so therefore I need to be the judge, I need to take care of this, I've got to do it all, then I really have a lack of faith. I believe in God, but I'm a practicing atheist, because I really have no deep belief in faith that God can change and work in this circumstance. And if I don't have faith that God can work in this dynamic of this offense, then I really don't have faith in anything that God can do. I kind of talk with folks, you know, you're either pregnant or you're not pregnant. You're not a little pregnant, you're pregnant, okay? You might be big or small, but you are pregnant if you're pregnant, right? It just goes that way. And that's why Jesus said, if you have the faith of a mustard seed, you can move mountains, because either you have faith or don't have faith. This is a real issue. What I find when I really am seeing that I don't believe God can take care of this, and really I'm not believing God can do anything. Yes, I believe in God, but I don't believe in God's power and his grace and his authority, his omnipotence and his authority. And his understanding of all the big picture. I have a lack of faith. Number six is this. What I've watched over the years is how unforgiveness affects health. There's so many documented articles on unforgiveness and anger and health in amazing ways. Dr. Stephen Standiford, Chief of Surgery and Cancer Treatments of America, writes this. He says, refusing to forgive makes people sick and keeps them that way. He writes, harboring these negative emotions, this anger and hatred, creates a state of chronic anxiety, which produces excess adrenaline and cortisol, which has depleted the production of natural killer cells, which is the body's foot soldier in the fight against cancer. and study in John Hopkins Hospital, Karen Schwartz, medical director of mood disorders and adult consultation clinic, writes this. She says, chronic anger puts you into a fight or flight mode, which results in numerous changes in heart rate, blood pressure, and immune response. Forgiveness, however, we found calm stress levels leading to improved health, lowering cholesterol, blood pressure, risk of heart disease, and reducing pain. We've all known this. It's interesting, in the Bible, Jesus just said it this way. When someone came to Jesus to be healed of a physical ailment, guess what he said? Go forward. Your sins have been forgiven. Isn't that interesting? He said, you're healed. Your sins have been forgiven. He automatically connected physical healing with forgiveness and the aspects of what is going on in your life and mine. And I think the big one is number 7. In a state of unforgiveness, Satan gets a foothold. Satan gets a foothold. In 2 Corinthians 2, Paul's speaking to the church. He says, the fact is that I'm joining in your forgiveness. It'd be kind of like if David's forgiving someone, I'm going to say, hey, David, I'm going to join you in that forgiveness. And that's what Paul is saying. I'm joining you in that. That is so valuable and so important that you're forgiven. He goes on to say, because Christ is with us. After all, we don't want to unwittingly give Satan an opening for yet more mischief. We're not oblivious to his sly ways. When we live in unforgiveness, Satan gets a playground. And we get the choice of how big we want to build that playground. But he'll keep building the playground. And he'll keep adding more people to the vid. He'll make it get bigger and bigger and bigger. And he'll add all your friends and all your neighbors. And soon everybody's in this state of the offense and this forgiveness. And he'll make it as big as possible because his desire is to kill, steal, and destroy. Now, the truth is this. Jesus wants our lives to be different. And he wants to add this piece that is so difficult for you and me back into our lives. It's a missing piece and it's a struggling piece for us. In Matthew, he says, you have heard that it is said, an eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth. Jesus knows what is the natural response of the human being. He knows that. Satan absolutely knows that when you're in a state of unforgiveness, it's like drinking poison and waiting for the other person to die. Satan knows that you absolutely deserve retribution. He knows that. Our whole system, every system in the world is set up. Every secular system is set up to retribution. You go to court, what do you expect? A price to be paid, right? You expect to be the count to be settled, to be worked out, to be equal, for the person to get prison time or the person to pay back, because that's how it works. That's the natural response. It's the eye for the eye and the tooth for the tooth. That's how the world is. And Jesus says, you know that it is. Satan knows that you deserve payback. But that's where his playground is the greatest, because if he can keep us in that state, we will live in all of these disorders and many others in that place. But Jesus says this, but I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil, but if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other also. In essence, he wants to teach us to live in a new state. In Luke chapter 6, he says this in verse 37. Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use it, will be the measure back to you. It's interesting, that passage can be used in many aspects with God. You can say, give. If you give generously, it will be given to you. It can be positive, or it can be negative. Judge greatly, and you will be greatly judged. Poured into your lap and pouring over. Unforgive greatly, and unforgiveness will come into your lap, and it will fill up, and it will pour out. In essence, what he's saying is, what you sow, you will reap. He says, Satan has come to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come that you may have life and have it abundantly. I say to you, don't do what the world gives you privilege to do. Hear me clearly. Jesus is saying, don't do what the world gives you privilege to do. See, not all things are wrong, but that doesn't mean that they are good. Retribution, an eye for eye, tooth for tooth, getting it back is not necessarily wrong. But Jesus is saying, it is not good for you. In fact, it will steal your soul, it will kill you, and it will draw you back. That's why I have come. to give you life and give it to the full. Now, I don't know about you, but I can't do that easily. Forgiveness is not natural for Craig Bollinger. And I would dare say it is not natural for you. Our natural response is, I'm going to take you out. Okay? That our natural human response, our flesh response, because we are human beings, is we're going to get back. And therefore, forgiveness will never come with a state of emotion. Oh, I'm so sorry, I'm going to forgive. It's just not going to happen. We're not wired that way. We wanted to be that way, maybe, but we're just not wired that way. That's why we have to follow Jesus' example. If I want to learn how to forgive, I'm not going to learn it from me. I'm going to learn it from Jesus. Amen, church? And I'm not going to learn it from my friend or neighbor. I might watch them, but they're going to make mistakes too. If you watch me, I'm going to make mistakes too. I've got to learn it from Jesus. And I want to end out today in your outline giving you four things I've learned from Jesus. And every one of them are grounded in His Word. Number one is this: He made a choice. Forgiveness was a choice. God chose to leave the throne room of heaven and come to me, Craig Bollinger, come to you and forgive your sins. In fact, Paul writes in Romans 5:8, God shows His love for us, and while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we're still offending Him, He came and forgave us our sins. He made a choice. He says, I'm not going to let this chasm be between us. I'm going to forgive the sin of the offender. And He comes to us. He comes to our turf. And He makes the decision not to hold it against us. You see, that comes as a choice, and that's not easy. A few months ago, an old friend called me up. And this person was in a crisis. And the crisis was for a friend. Some serious stuff started happening in their family. And her friend's husband got a rare disease and died. Young family in a crisis mode. She crying out for help. I was there to help in whatever way that I could. But I couldn't help enough. The expectations were great. I couldn't meet them all. And it ended with the phone slamming down. If you can slam down a cell phone. But you can hear it slamming. It's just, bink. And the last words I heard was, I'm extremely disappointed in you. Meryl and I went for a walk. I don't know what to do. I've carried that. Been on my thoughts. Been on my mind. I was feeling all that I just talked to you about. I also know where she works. And I stayed clear. Finally, I needed parts from that store. So this past week, drove into that parking lot, took a deep breath, and I walked into that store, and I knew exactly who would be at the counter. And I walked in, I said, hello, how are you? I said, what do you need? Got to get some parts. About like that. So I walked back to get the parts. Looking around, and I'm not very good at finding the stuff I'm trying to find. This person shows up in the aisle. How can I help you? And I say, how's your family? Let's start there. It wasn't a need to deal with the offense. How's your friend? Sent out a lot of texts lately. I hear from her occasionally. She called me up. He said, let me help you find what you need to find. So we bagged up the items. Another sales associate comes around the corner with a person, introducing this person to my friend. And my friend turns around and says, oh, by the way, this is my pastor. boy, did that feel good. It's a choice. It's a choice to make the step. We don't know how it's all going to end, but you make a move and you get to find the freedom. Second one is this. Jesus surrendered. What does surrendering mean? When I look at Luke 22, it says, Father, if you're willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Surrendering is, I can't call what's going to happen next. Surrendering is, I give it up. I do whatever thing, anything I can do, but I cannot control the outcome of the other side. When Jesus came to earth to forgive us our sins, he wasn't controlling whether I'm going to be sinful or sinless. He's not controlling whether I'm going to accept it or not accept it. He surrendered it. He surrendered it because by surrendering it, by forgiving our sins, there's an open door for me to come to Jesus. But by not surrendering, I don't have an opportunity. He gave up at that moment the judgment seat. When I surrender and I follow his lead, I give up the judgment seat. I give up the right to control how someone else is going to respond. I give up the right to control how their life will be changed or should be different or what I think they should be different. I have given up that right. I surrender. I simply open the door for the possibility of a relationship. And that's what Jesus did for every one of us in the room. He said, nothing's coming between us. As much as it is possible by me, I open the door and I surrender. And I allow you the freedom to come. In Romans chapter 12, it says, repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, as far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with what? Good. I had to make a choice. When I walk in the store, I'm not walking in to get even. I'm walking in to bless. I'm offering in to give a gift. And I surrender to that. Amen. Third is this, he gave forgiveness. Ephesians 1:7-8 says this, God is so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his son and forgave our sins. Read that with your own name. God is so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased Craig's freedom with the blood of his son and forgave Craig his sins. You know, oftentimes I belittle forgiveness. Why do I belittle forgiveness? Because when someone offends me, I can so easily let it go. I can so easily pretend, I can live without that. I'll be all right. And I tend to make that also true with God. But there's a difference. When we offend God, when we sin, sin is a separation from God. And there's no life outside of God. God is the life giver. So if we're separated from God, all we have is death. When Jesus Christ forgave us our sin, it's not like me forgiving someone. It's not like, well, take it or leave it. If we don't accept the forgiveness of God, then we don't have life. We only have death. We don't have heaven. We only have hell. So Jesus Christ paid the price, which is death. That's huge. And when I belittle the forgiveness that I have for others, I literally belittle the forgiveness that God has for me. In fact, Jesus shared a story about that. He said a king came and met his servant, and his servant owed 10,000 talents, like $1 billion. It's a debt that he could never pay. And he was going to throw him in prison and sell his family to get a bit of the money. And the guy pleads for his life to the king. And the king says, okay, I'll forgive this unforgivable debt. And right after that, the servant goes and he takes someone who owes 10 denarii, which is like one day's wage. And he can't repay him. So he throws him in prison and has him beaten. And the master comes and says, you're an evil person. I forgave you this and you couldn't forgive. That's where we are with God. My little bits of unforgiveness actually caused me to belittle this huge gift that God has given me. I forget all about how much God has done when he died for my sins. The last one is this. God has taught me to understand spiritual warfare. When Jesus from the cross cried out, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Hear that? They know not what they do. 1 Peter writes, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." There's so much generational curse. There's so much brokenness. There's so much offense. When things are going on in lives, sometimes it's unexplainable. Sometimes we just don't even know what happened. When I begin to see who the real person is, Satan, causing all the mess, it allows my heart not to be filled so much with anger, but with compassion. That's where I begin to feel with this person who is my friend. I can go because it's not our issue. Satan was in the midst of all of that. And Satan will bring a lot of offense. And when I begin to have a heart of compassion for those who offend me because of the situations that are totally out of their control, Satan's at work, then I can pray for my enemy. And I can do good to those who've offended me. Because that's how God has chased me down. And I get a fresh start. He is so good. And I want to be like him. I want that missing piece so I can find freedom. And I want it for you too. Good? Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we come to you today. We know we need to empty all the time. We need to pour out all this gunk that builds up, all the offense. We need you in our lives. We need you to show us the way to do what is simply not natural for us to do. I ask, Lord Jesus, that you will come in this place this morning and you'll speak to each of us in whatever place this is, that we will first see the incredible forgiveness that you've given us, and we'll trust you that you will be with us in every step of the way and help us every step of the way. And Father, most particularly today, I ask, if there's anyone in this room, anyone that's watching today that has not given their life to you first, Father, that would be their first step. They'd simply pray, "Lord Jesus, I am a sinner and I need your forgiveness. I ask you to come into my life, forgive my sins, and set me on a path of forgiveness to others that I might find freedom." Right here and today, you have been saved. Thank you for that amazing gift, Lord Jesus. We love you and we praise you. We bless your holy name. Amen. God loves you, church.